Let me ask you, do any of you have a life verse? You know, that Bible verse that you perhaps chose when you were younger, maybe somebody gave it to you, and you've kind of lived your life thinking that this is my life verse. Well, I don't expect everyone to have a life verse, and I don't even think of myself as having a life verse, but I have one. If somebody were to ask me, what's the verse that sort of you gravitate to, that you think about often, that maybe even describes your life, what would you say it is? And that verse is one that's in the text tonight. It's not the way I remembered it as it appears in the ESV. I sort of memorized a paraphrase of it, but it is chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. That's the verse that I have used to describe my own life. And I chose that verse because I'd been through the book of Ecclesiastes a number of times, and after my brother was killed, and after several things happened in our life regarding family, I just started meditating on that verse, started thinking about it, and started thinking that this is a really good verse, and that I'm glad that the Lord saved me when I was relatively young, that I might remember Him before the days of trouble come. I'm glad I knew Him in the days of trouble. Well, this was my verse. And then I decided one day that I was going to actually study the book of Ecclesiastes, do a little work on it. And then I realized that I had ripped that verse out of context, and I had actually gone backward in its application rather than going forward. I realized that this verse isn't talking about those distresses that come in your youth, and so it's a good thing that in your youth you gravitate toward the Lord, that He's brought you to Himself. But these have a little different focus than I was at least thinking. Not that they're totally ripped out of the realm of the way I had applied them, but they're not quite the way I had applied them. And so I want us to think together about not only this verse that has meant so much to me over the years of my life, but I want us to think about them in the context of the verses we're going to look at this evening. So I want to start looking in verse 7 of chapter 11, which is where we left off a couple of weeks ago. And I'm going to read until the end of the chapter, chapter 12, that is. So I want you to give your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll start in verse 7. This is the word of the living God. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the days draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. And desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern and the dust returns to the earth as it was and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all of this, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Well, in reading that, you probably walked away thinking to yourself, this is at least three sermons. There are certainly 11, 7 through the end of the chapter, and then there is 12, 1 through 8, and then there is 12, 9 through 14, and each one of those could be a sermon in and of itself. For instance, that very first section, we might talk about joy. Joy might be the topic, and rightly so. And then in 12, 1 through 8, we could talk about aging, the aging process. And then in 12, 9 through 14, we could talk about those things that really matter. We could talk about, for instance, the Word of God. And those topics are indeed standalone topics. We could talk about each one of them in a sermon. And yet, there are topics that can be interwoven, and I'm going to do that this evening. I'm going to try to bring them together into one sermon so that we can think together to the end of this particular book. And here's how I want to approach these topics. The first thing I want to say to you is we need to rejoice but remember. The second thing I want to say to you is we need to remember but continue to rejoice. And then finally, I want to talk to you about the end of the matter. The end of, if I can say, our age. So let's think about those things. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. We need to rejoice, but remember. I think that this is one of those things that Christians really ought to learn how to do. David Murray recently wrote a book called The Happy Christian because he was concerned that Christians are too easily smug or too easily dour or downcast, not happy. And yet they ought to be joyful people. And I think that's the idea here in Ecclesiastes. Christians ought to be joyful people. And yet, the problem is, when you encounter a joyful Christian, sometimes what you encounter is a fake Christian, a plastic Christian. I don't know if you've ever encountered that before, but you run into the person who says, "Hi, and everything is always wonderful. I just got my arm ripped off. Everything's great." You know, that sort of Christian. And you may think I'm exaggerating, but I was at a funeral several years ago, and the family was sort of like that. Everything was a cheerleader event with regard to the Christian faith. And the family had just lost someone very dear to them. And when they got up to process out before the congregation processed out, they started cheering and rah-rahing on their way out. And I thought, this is ridiculous. If this was my family, I think I'd take them into the back and give them a good slapping. Because this is just plastic Christianity. Everybody knows, unless you hate this person, despise them, that you actually love them and that you're hurting on the inside because they're gone. And it's okay to mourn. It's not okay to mourn as if you have no hope, but it's okay to mourn. The Bible says so. And so Solomon is telling us something important but general. Life is an event to be rejoiced in. We're to be glad. We're to make merry. You can describe it in any way. That's the way the text describes it. But he gives us some guidance. He doesn't want us to be plastic about it. He doesn't want us to be fake. He wants us to be real in our joy, and therefore, in this particular section, we can find some guidance about how to do that, and he gives that guidance. So let me give you four things that I think emerge from this text about how to be joyful. First is this. He says, look up. Look up. He says, life is sweet. He said, it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. That's an interesting statement in and of itself, especially as we've been thinking about life under the sun and how disparaging sometimes it can be. Here he says, light is sweet and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Two words, good and sweet. And when you think about those words, the word good gives the idea of this general goodness that characterizes life. God made life to be good. It is good without us wanting it to be good. You ever wake up in the morning and say, it's good to be alive. For no specific purpose other than the fact that you're alive. And God, well, he's God alone. And you say, this is good. And so that's the idea, but there's something else here that we shouldn't miss. And it's the idea of sweetness. Yeah, life is good. But the idea of it being sweet means that life is something to be savored. You know, I don't like wine, but there's an analogy here to the wine taster. You know, you ever watch them? You know, the good wine taster, yeah, shakes it around. It's an art form. You know, he shakes it around. He smells the bouquet, right? The aroma, tastes it. You know, he uses all these words to describe it. It's acidic. It's astringent. The finish is fine. You know what I mean, right? What's he doing? He's savoring it. Now, there are people, now, you know, there's the drunkard who says, and pounds it back and doesn't taste anything, just wants the effect. But that's not what Solomon's talking about. Solomon's talking about savoring, enjoying. He's talking about tasting to the full measure. He says, look up. That's what he means when he says, look up. So we need to acknowledge that life is good, but we also need to acknowledge that life is to be savored. You know, I'll never forget George Whitefield was piously saying one day in the company of friends, pious friends, that he longed to die, and one of his friends upbraided him for saying that and told him, you need to enjoy the life that God has given you. Whitefield said, I'll never do that again. He's going to enjoy and savor the life that God had given him. Second, we need to look at life realistically. We are not going to live forever. You know, that's the common myth today. Or at least it's the hope. The hope against hope, really. And so people buy creams and they get surgeries all in an attempt to make the truth into a lie. They long to reverse the aging effects. They long to go backward. And yet the Bible is very clear about this. Solomon is clear. He says, look, darkness, the darkness of death is coming. And it's coming because we're all under the curse. There is no happiest place on earth where the effects of the curse are not. So he says, you've got to look at life realistically. And if you savor life, every moment in life, your youth and your middle years and your elderly years, if you savor it all and yet look at it realistically, you'll enjoy it. And then third, he says this, you need to look at life theologically. He says, God is bringing everyone to the point of judgment. So he says this, let your heart be of good cheer. Walk in the ways of your heart. Watch your heart. Because you're going to come into judgment. Now, you need to know this, and I think you probably already do. I don't need to tell you this, but it behooves me to do it anyway. The heart is not the way we think about the heart today. The heart in the biblical text is the whole man. He's talking about our mind and our emotions and our will. He's talking about bringing it under God's dominion and living according to it. That's what he's talking about. Now, today it's different. Today, when people tell you to live according to your heart, live out of your heart, what they mean is whatever you feel, do. Whether it's contrary to God's word or not, just do it. But that's not what the biblical text is saying. The biblical text is saying that the whole man under the dominion of God is to live wholeheartedly before God. And that's why theologically, because we know that all of life is going to be brought under the judgment of God. And the only safe place to be, therefore, is where the life is safe, and that is in Jesus Christ. And then fourth, we need to look at life personally. We need to think of this whole man idea again. He says two things. He says you need to put away vexation or anxiety, and then you need to put away evil. That's the idea here. Put away pain or evil from your body. Now, he then goes on to talk about these things often come from youth and how right he is. Anxiety comes from our youth. It usually chases us through the middle years of our life and even into our old age. And certainly evil is born out of youth. I don't know about you, but both of these things are descriptive of me. I became anxious as a late teenager. And some of my worst sins that I've had to mortify come out of those same years. And so Solomon is right when he speaks. And he's right when he speaks because he knows about human nature. He's not fabricating this, making it up out of whole cloth. I'll tell you how he knows the truth of it. He knows the truth of it because it's true of him. And you know it's true of you. And so we need to look at life personally. In other words, we need to take the gospel and we need to begin to apply it to ourselves as we stand before the living God. That's what he's saying. And so he says, if I can wrap up this particular section, he says that you need to rejoice. Rejoice in life. Here's how you do it. Not unrealistically, but realistically. You need to do it before God. You need to apply these things personally. There's a second thing I want you to notice that comes out of this text, and it's this. We need to remember but rejoice. We need to remember but rejoice. The text says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now that raises a question. What are evil days? For me, when I adopted this verse as my life verse, if you will, the evil days were days that brought misery because of my brother's death. They were days that brought me tears for any number of reasons. They were days in which I took no pleasure. And I realized that even pleasure afterward wasn't going to be quite the same. But you see, that's not what Solomon is talking about in this text. Solomon is actually talking about old age. He's talking about old age. You ever notice this? Walk down through this with me for just a minute. He says, the keepers of the house tremble, verse 3. That's the hands. And the strong men are bent, and that's the legs. And the grinders cease because they are few, that's the teeth. The windows grow dim, that's the eyes. The doors shut. Sound of grinding is low. What are those? Obviously the ears. One rises with the sound of the birds. Amen. I can finally relate. Some of you, well, for some of you, almond tree blossoms. That means your hair turns gray. For some of you. Anyway, the grasshopper drags itself along. That's the elderly. Desire fails. You know, those of you who have some age on you are sitting in there and you're thinking, you don't have a clue. You know, I have a clue, I think. I'll never forget, my dad has been sort of a short, stocky, powerful person all of his life. And I'll never forget the day I watched him pick something up and he sort of grimaced and I thought, that must be heavy. And I walked over to grab it and it wasn't that heavy. And I realized, that was about when he was 68 or 69, and I realized he's getting older. And he doesn't have the strength that he once had, no matter how much he works out. He's getting older. And this happens to all of us. William Bridges wrote a book about these verses. And he wrote a book about these verses because one of the things that he understood was when these things begin to happen to people, they lose their joy. It's difficult for them to maintain a happy countenance. It's difficult for them to maintain a positive disposition. It's hard for people who are encountering this kind of difficulty to maintain joy, not just in their personal lives, but toward others. You know, the idea of grumpy old men is real. And there are grumpy old women too. And it's real, and we ought to not only acknowledge it's real, but we all also ought to understand it's real because of what the Bible tells us. Life gets hard as you get older. That's why you're supposed to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days come when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Because sometimes the elderly days are days when the elderly say, I have no pleasure in these days. You lack energy. You experience pain. This text describes that. You know, you young people who are sitting here right now, sometimes I try to think to myself, I want you to think with me just a minute, you young folks. Can you lift up from your heads and lift up your heads and look at me here? I want to talk to you. You know, sometimes I think to myself, what can I say to you? What can I say to you that will help you to understand what it is that you need to understand? You know, I talked to a young man who was not living well. He was not living rightly, and he was about 15 years old. And I thought to myself, what would I say to this young man if I could go back and say something to my own 15-year-old self to get me out of the patterns that I was living in? What would I say to me? And you know, I really struggled to think of what I would say. I really struggled to think of what I would say that would persuade me. And then it hit me. I don't think anything would have persuaded me except God persuading me by His gospel. And you guys are in the right place because you're hearing the gospel. You're hearing the story of Jesus Christ and how it applies to you. And your parents and your pastor and your friends pray that you would be impacted by that gospel story and that you would be persuaded not only of its truthfulness, but that you would love the Lord God behind that story, who sent His only begotten Son. And you need this now. You need to remember Him now in the days of your youth before these sorts of days of trouble come. And that's true of all of us, is it not? Well, then there's a third thing I want you to notice, and it's this, and it's the end of the matter. And this really takes us to the third and the final section of the book, verses 9 through 14. And here we basically find three things that I want us to notice. I want you to notice there's the principle of the matter. The principle of the matter. There is one shepherd who gives all these words that are given, and this is certainly God, and these are His words, and they're true. And Solomon's postscript here tells us that he sought the truth, and he sought the truth in order to order the truth, and he sought to organize it and to put it in understandable terms. You see, our world asks the question, what is truth? And God tells us what truth is. And the question is, where do we begin? Do we begin with ourselves? Do we begin with another human being? Do we begin with the most brilliant mind on the face of the earth? Or do we begin with God in His Word? And that's really the challenge, is it not? What is truth? I stand up here Sunday by Sunday, morning and evening, and tell you that this is the Word of God. And it is the Word of God not because I believe it to be so, but because God says that it is His Word. And He is true, faithful, and He doesn't wander from that, speaks inerrantly in His text. And so the principle of the matter is, if you're going to rejoice in your youth and you're going to rejoice in your older years, then you need a place to stand, and the place to stand is the Word of God. And the second thing is this, you need to understand, the end of the matter is not just the principle of the matter, that is, God's Word is truth, but God's Word has a purpose in your life. These words function in one of two ways. You notice that? They're either like goats or they are like nails firmly fixed. Now, that means that they're either an encouragement to you or a challenge to you. If they're like nails firmly fixed, then they're places to hang other things upon. But if they're like goads, then they're like a sharp stick that continues to poke you just where you need it. Goad is for animals that are disobedient. You see, it's either a place, God's word is either a place of stability or a place of irritation. It's either a place of comfort or it's a place of affliction. But no matter what it happens to be for you in your life at any given moment, it is God's word. And what you have to understand is that whether He's afflicting you or challenging you, He's doing it for your good. He's doing it out of fatherly care because He loves you. And so there's a practical aspect to the end of the matter, and it's this. These words are to be kept. These words are to be kept. He says this. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Our world, again, has a hatred, disdain for this idea of fearing anything. And they typically think of fear in terms of a servile, emotional response to another individual or some such thing. And we always want to say, well, it's not a servile fear. This is a filial fear. This is a family fear. This is the respect that a son has for a father. And yet I would say to you that those are two aspects of one fear. Because you move, I've understood in my life that you move from having a servile fear of your father to having a filial fear of your father over time. It's one fear. You have two different ways of experiencing it. And that's really not because your father has changed, it's because you change along the way. You mature, you understand what He's doing in your life. And that's the way of it with God. If you read this, fear God and keep His commandments, and you have this servile inclination, you think to yourself, oh, this is terrible. God is this slave-keeping God, and He's so harsh and hard, and I don't know, can I do this on this day, or can I do this on other days? And you know, you have all those questions. I want you to know something. You're in your infancy. You're in your immaturity. You're in your weakest moments, and you need to grow and move, because what you want to be is delighting in fatherly respect and love for the God who commands you to do and to serve. You want to say, oh, this is my Father and He commands me to do this and I do this with joy. It's not saying that it's not hard to do. It's not saying that it doesn't come with sacrifice, but I want to do it because this is my Father. That's a mature response. But I want to tell you something. The only way that response is possible is because of the Son. You see, if you end this book thinking, well, I guess in order to be saved, I got to fear God and I've got to obey His commandments, then you've missed the point. You see, the gospel is in the book of Ecclesiastes, and you have to set these words in the context of the gospel. You see, the Son came and lived the life that you couldn't live in perfect obedience to the Father, because He respected the Father, and He offered Himself upon the cross that you might have life, forgiveness of sins. And so when we come to a verse like this one, we understand it to be given in union with Jesus Christ. It's because we've been saved by grace that we can now fear God and keep His commandments. It's because of Jesus Christ that this is the end of the matter. This is what the redeemed life looks like. So, live it. If you get that wrong, you get the gospel wrong. And Ecclesiastes doesn't get the gospel wrong. Life under the sun is wretched and horrible. But life under the sun is redeemed because the Son came, took upon human flesh, dwelt in obedience, offered Himself on the cross, and ascended glorified to the right hand of the Father, pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, that we might have life and have it abundantly, and that our lives might be changed, fashioned, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and that's the gospel that's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the gospel that we need, and it's the gospel that if we have, and by God's grace we have it, then we live out of the abundance of it. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for the time you've given to us, for the weeks that we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank you for the reminder that we need to live in joy. Thank you for the reminder that we need to do that even as we head into our elderly years. And thank you most of all for the reminders along the way that there is a shepherd who has redeemed us of our sins. And Lord, as we gather here tonight, we pray that you will bless us and strengthen us in him and in him alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.